Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
Well, good morning. My name is Bethany. I would love to meet you if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, but I'm just so glad to be in the book of Jonah with you this morning. And to be honest, there were a lot of assumptions that I brought to the book of Jonah, the primary one being that it's just kind of a boring book. Like, yes, a guy gets swallowed by a whale, but kind of big deal. If you've been part of the church or if you've seen a children's Bible or any of the movies that tend to be made about children's Bible stories, Jonah makes it up there. It's in the highlight reel. And yes, it's kind of a big deal. The guy gets swallowed by a fish, but if you've heard it a lot, it kind of becomes passé, or you don't really see the depth of it. But as we've been reading, as we've been reading together in this series so far, should I just grab a mic? Maybe I will. Third time preaching the charm. Is this better? This is better. Okay. So the story of Jonah does become this sort of, this thing that we become deadened to. It just feels like same old, same old. But if you've been reading with us during this series and learning with us, there's a lot of depth that the children's books miss out on, or if you've seen the VeggieTales version of the movie, it's not all there. And so I hope that this morning, as we read chapter 3 together, that we together discover some of the depth of this book and what Jesus wants to say to us. And another thing that I've been reflecting on as we have moved through this series is how the Bible doesn't offer us just this hall of fame of characters who get everything right when it comes to following God. In fact, as we read the book of Jonah, and particularly as we read chapter 3 today, we see that Jonah wasn't really an admirable guy. Like, yes, he has his moments, but he also has these gaping flaws. And what we realize is that Jonah is actually a really relatable character. He's a good friend to us as we read the Bible because he helps us to remember that we're not alone, that we struggle with the same things that many people have. And one of those things is learning to love our enemies. Remember, Jonah is one of the only prophets who is speaking to a non-Israelite audience. In our Bible, we have 17 books of prophets, 12 major and 5 minor. Jonah is one of the minor prophets, but he is one of the odd ones out. He's one of the only ones speaking to people that are outside of his people. And God raised prophets to speak to his people, to guide them, to remind them of how to act in relationship with him. But Jonah isn't speaking to Israel. Instead, God calls Jonah to speak to his worst enemies. And so this means that the book has something really unique to teach us too, especially as those who follow Jesus and know that loving our enemies isn't just this one-time thing, but it's actually a way of life. Here's one of Jesus' most famous teachings on the topic. It's from Matthew 5. It says, and it'll come up on the screen, "You have heard..." It's something that God can do. It's really nice that God loves my enemies, but I don't think I can find it in me to do that. Maybe there's someone that comes to mind for you this morning as you think of an enemy. You know, someone who, when their name is mentioned, your blood kind of starts to boil. I'm really sorry if there are any Annas in the room, but the name Anna does that for me. And it brings me back to kindergarten. And I don't really know what our disagreement was, but to this day, the name Anna carries baggage for me. But I think we all struggle to get along with those that we don't see eye to eye with, those who have betrayed us, those with even whom we deeply just disagree. Maybe there's someone in your life where when you hear about what they're up to, you just can't help but wish all kinds of bad things for them. This is the case for Jonah. Jonah hates the Ninevites. And just to give you a bit of context about them, they were an evil, bloodthirsty people. They're kind of like the known bad guys in all of the ancient Near East, but like to the next level, horrific and cruel and violent. They had probably killed some of Jonah's family members. Jonah actually probably feels very justified in his hatred towards these people, and I think that sometimes we can feel the same way. Like, you don't know what they did to me or how they hurt me. There can't possibly be anything redeemable there. So today, we're going to sit with this story, this chapter of Jonah, and allow it to teach us about the things that can help us take the call to love our enemies seriously. Because can you imagine just for a second what the world would look like if we were able to do that? Forgiveness might replace bitterness. Instead of holding a grudge, we might be inclined to take the first step towards building reconciliation with someone. Prejudice and racism might dissolve. People might start to see the humanity in those they had previously been suspicious of. Social media might be a kinder place to be. Instead of tearing people down, maybe it could be a place for respectful dialogue. But not only these things, wouldn't we just feel more free? Like not needing to spend so much time mulling over what our enemies are doing or what they've been up to or how they've hurt us and how much bad we wish for them, but being able to see and affirm them as worthy human beings and genuinely wanting good for them. So just to recap, if you haven't been here or you're new to the series, Jonah is a prophet sent by God to go to Nineveh, his sworn enemies. But he turns, he says no, and he takes a boat going in the opposite direction. A storm comes, and Jonah asks to be thrown overboard in an attempt to stop the storm. And God sends a giant fish to save him. Inside the fish, Jonah experiences a kind of turning back to God. We read this morning in our welcome a line from his prayer. He's praying the depths of God's love and compassion for him. And as Ron taught us last week, he kind of gets this second chance on his mission to love the Ninevites. And God has the fish spit him back onto the shore. And so that's where we find him in chapter 3. So let's just pick up with that first verse. It says, and it'll come up on the screen, "Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, 'Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you.'" We can just pause here for a moment. So God doesn't disqualify Jonah. He doesn't choose another person to do it instead. God cares about those who don't get it right the first time. And I don't know about you, but for me, this is good news. God cares so deeply about each of us. There's no one in this room who has run so far in the opposite direction that God will not go to find them. In fact, God runs towards us. He sends his grace towards us even when we've been resistant or doubtful or have failed to follow through. Is this what you think of when you think about God? I don't know about you, but for me, it hasn't always been. I've often thought of God as standing aloof, kind of waiting for me to get my act together. But this picture of God sending a fish, of God keeping Jonah on his mission, really turns that on his head. It really turns that on its head. Have we let God's grace shape how we view ourselves, or even how we view our enemies? Let's watch what Jonah does next. It'll come up on the screen again, verse 3. "So this time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command, and he went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. And on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, and Nineveh will be destroyed.'" Ouch. I don't know about you, but that message is harsh. 40 days from now and Nineveh will be destroyed. So is God just all fire and brimstone then? Just destroying cities left and right when he feels like it? Does Jonah's message really reflect what God is like? If that's the case, I can understand why many people don't want to read their Bible or come to church. This vision of God just isn't that compelling. But let's just sit with this. Let's unpack it a bit. There's often more to the text than we realize at first glance. So Iwana isn't interested in sightseeing. He has no curiosity, no interest to see this large city. Instead, we read that Jonah barely makes it inside. It says, on the day that Jonah entered the city, he shouts his message to the crowds. For a prophet, you'd think he'd have a few more public speaking skills. Like generally, if you just get up and yell your message at people, they're not going to get it. But apparently, that's what he does. He barely walks in and starts yelling these words. And in fact, in the book of Jonah, we don't actually find the exact words that God wanted the people to hear. I have it on a slide, but in chapter 1, verse 1, God says, "Announce my judgment against Nineveh, because I have seen how wicked its people are." And then it's repeated again in chapter 3, verse 1, where God says, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you." So there's no specifics there. Sometimes in other books of the prophets, we find more lengthy, word-for-word sort of messages that God wants his people to hear, but that's not the case here. However, we can establish a couple of things. First, it's clear that God's message is indeed one of judgment. But maybe it's not judgment as we would typically think of it. It's not like a far-off judge just slamming down his gavel and calling them guilty. Rather, in his grace, God is saying, "I'm aware of the evil and violent activities of the Ninevites, and I won't let this continue." God takes sin seriously, especially when it involves the kind of violence and inhumanity that characterized the Ninevites. In his grace, this judgment is meant to save them from destroying themselves and destroying other people, in a sense. And second, the fact that God is sending a messenger like Jonah to provide a warning implies that there's time to repent, that there's meant to be a kind of grace in this announcement. In his kindness, God is extending his grace. But again, if we look at Jonah's sermon, it's curiously short. It's like he has no time of day for these people, and it's kind of understandable. It's almost as if he's saying, "What's the bare minimum I can do here? How do I get out of this?" In the previous chapter, remember, we saw Jonah in the belly of the fish rehearsing and praying the lengths of God's love and compassion towards him. And yet still, after all that experience of grace, Jonah can only seem to come up with this super condensed message. There's no mention of God. There's no hope. There's no talking about how God is gracious and he just saved me from certain death. It's almost as if Jonah is hoping the Ninevites won't get it. It's almost as if Jonah is hoping they don't get it. His message and attitude suggest that he is really struggling when it comes to loving his enemies. He's caught up in judgment, eager to tell them that they deserve what's coming to them. And I think that this kind of struggle with looking at our enemies through the eyes of judgment isn't uncommon, particularly for those who have been part of the church for some time. And struggling with being judgmental has long been part of my own journey as a Christian. I was just talking to my husband, Mateo, the other night about the kind of movies that we were allowed to watch growing up, or the kind of movies that we chose to watch growing up. And I grew up in a very conservative home where watching and listening to certain things wasn't allowed. And so one night I was at a slumber party with my friends, and I'm going to date myself, but they were watching the Spice Girls movie. The Spice Girls movie was like really bad in my home. And so I was not watching. I was standing in the corner or sitting in the corner by myself, absolutely not watching. And so Mateo, he laughed and he said, "Oh, like, were you praying for them then?" And I said, "No, I was just judging." And I think that this is a funny story, but also just a picture of how easily we do that. We create these black and white categories and of good and bad, and then we automatically place ourselves in the good category and don't really care much what happens to our enemies. And when we do that, I think we become like Jonah. We put ourselves in a position of judgment. And Jonah's short sermon could essentially be summed up as, "You're bad, judgment is coming for you, God's on my side, so too bad for you." But the thing is, his sermon still works. The worst sermon in the world still works. Look at what happens next. We go to verse 5. "The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow." And I heard some laughter here, and that's how I reacted when I first read this. Like, what in the world? How could that have worked? I wish my sermons would be so effective. A single sentence, and an entire nation turns to God. The Ninevites are eager to show their remorse, as was traditional in their ancient culture and in Jewish culture as well. As a way of showing this visibly, they declared a fast. They put on uncomfortable burlap to show the extent of how sorry they were. This is a vivid response to God's grace. And truly as well, this is meant to shock us. Not only that the worst sermon ever still works, but that the people of Nineveh repent. They turn from their evil ways. The original listeners would have been like, are we sure we've heard this right? Those evil monsters turned to God? Jonah himself would have been confused. They're awful. They aren't possibly capable of this level of decency or humanity. This can't be happening. And then the news finally gets to the king of Nineveh, and he's ready to kill Jonah. Like, who is this guy trying to overthrow my kingdom? Nope, let's read the text. It says, when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne. He took off his royal robes, he dressed himself in burlap, and sat on a heap of ashes. The king actually shows himself to be the most wise and decent character in the story. Instead of considering Jonah's message as a challenge or a threat, he steps down. He takes himself down from his own position of judgment, and he turns to God. And then, together with his fellow leaders, he declares, and we'll read the next few verses, This is the king saying this. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. I'll also read the next verse. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed God's grace, worked into his kingdom. He compassionately extends God's message of grace to the very least. Ironically, more like a true Israelite prophet than Jonah himself. It's really shocking. And God honors this response. See, God knew that the Ninevites were ready to receive the message, even though Jonah hoped otherwise. Just let that sit with you. God knew that this whole people group were ready to hear, and he had compassion on them. How might we be surprised at the kinds of people who are open to God's grace? Can you imagine? There might be a whole nation of God's people who are ready. Ready for any one of us to share even the smallest glimpse of the grace that has been extended to us. And in this section, we also get a sense of a kind of mysterious element of God's grace. And the idea is that people can respond to God's grace even before they fully understand it. Even though Jonah's message was so off, there was enough for the Ninevites to respond. And so doesn't this kind of take a pressure off of us? Like, there might be enough grace in offering someone a cup of coffee that they would begin to respond to the love of God. Having someone over for a meal might open their heart to God's goodness. Extending an invitation to a kid's Christmas production or to a coffee house might just provide enough for someone to sense how much God loves them. Acts of hospitality and acts of generosity, all of these things function as ways that God slowly draws people to himself. And the thing is that God wants to use us in this work. He chooses to use us like he chose to use Jonah, but he doesn't actually need us. God's purposes are not dependent on us getting everything right. We can see that clearly in Jonah's case. God is redeeming and transforming the world on his own, but he does invite us to participate. Again, not because he needs us, but because he knows it will transform us in the process. But back to Jonah. What is he doing as all of the people around him repent and pray and take up sackcloth? You might imagine that he'd be kind of happy, but no, At the end of chapter 3, he's silent. We can kind of picture him with crossed arms, sulking. And the first verse of the next chapter gives us a clue as to what he's thinking when we read, "This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry." And we'll hear more about that next week. But one of the things that I think Jonah 3 points us to is just how easily we can become like Jonah. We get caught up in resentment, in bitterness, and even anger towards our enemies. And this can easily show up in our families, with our kids, in our very church. We see how clearly Jonah's experience of grace didn't automatically make him a gracious person. It didn't make him love his enemies. It didn't help him dream of a better future for them or pray for them or take the first step towards kindness or reconciliation. And even when his enemies turn to God, he's upset. If we're not careful, the same thing can happen to us. So what do we do? What do we do about this? I think that we need to realize that part of the reason that God calls us to love our enemies, just as he called Jonah to go to the Ninevites, is because God loves our enemies. God loves our enemies. And sooner or later, if we try to do the same, we will have to wrestle with an important question, which is, what do I think makes someone worthy of being loved? And just as a hint for you, it's not how well they treat you. It's not how much they agree with your opinions or how little they've hurt you. When we stop and really consider it, the answer is simple. It's because God loves that person. That's why they're worthy of love. And if we turn the question around and ask ourselves, why am I worthy of being loved? Why has God shown his grace to me? The answer is actually the same. It's because he loves me. It's because God loves me. And it's not because he owes me or because I've been really good. As listeners into this story, we have a special opportunity to watch and learn from what unfolds here. We see that when Jonah looked at the people of Nineveh and was only able to deliver this judgmental message, and when in contrast, the people of Nineveh responded with such deep repentance, more than Jonah had ever showed, it's meant to wake us up. Maybe we've gotten our categories wrong. Maybe we have work to do. It's the Ninevites who recognize the depths of God's extending grace and love for them, while Jonah, the man of God, does not. And in the end, repenting or turning from our sin and learning to love our enemies isn't something we can achieve by trying harder. We can't manufacture this. We can't do it alone. It's something we get to do only as a gift of grace. Only with God's help can we extend grace beyond our natural limits, discovering a genuine kind of love for our enemies. And in a world as divided as ours, it's so easy to live the opposite way. In our own strength, we are not inclined to do this. We write people off after one mistake. We think it's what you see is what you get. We're so quick to cancel, to dismiss, to dehumanize. Or maybe we don't even think that we're worthy of being loved. And this will also have a huge impact on our ability to love other people. If we don't have that strong sense of being loved by God, we will constantly believe that we haven't done enough. We haven't tried hard enough. We get stuck in striving, constantly trying to prove our value, and always feeling like we're falling short. What we desperately need are people who understand that the only reason they're lovable is because God loves them and has extended grace to them. It's only these kinds of people who will have the ability to truly love their enemies. And as we conclude this time, I just want to invite a musician to play, but I want us to imagine again that final scene in Nineveh. An entire city of people, from the king down to the most humble animal, have turned to God in repentance. It's a moment that should naturally lead Jonah to joy. An entire nation has been saved. A community has been transformed. But Jonah's heart is not there. He's angry. And hundreds of years later, Jesus has something to say about this same topic. He knows that, like Jonah, his followers are having a hard time with loving those that we see as that they see as less deserving of God's love. And this is still often our issue today. So he gives a beautiful picture of heaven's response when one person turns to God. He says in the book of Luke that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. All of heaven is filled with joy when a single person turns to God when they ask for help. Imagine the whole city of Nineveh, the rejoicing that must have filled heaven. But if we remain like Jonah, if we refuse to let God's grace soften our hearts towards our enemies, the warning is that we will miss out on that joy. We will miss out on the freedom of celebrating God's goodness because we're consumed by judgment. We're blinded to our own deep need for his grace. When I think of joy, I think of seeing my daughter, Frankie, at daycare pickup. She has these wonderful, big, crinkly eyes, and at the end of the day, when I approach the door and meet her eyes, they just light up. It is a joy to be so loved. Now imagine that God feels that same kind of joy when people turn to him. It's the kind of joy he longs for us to share. Don't you want to experience that same kind of freedom today? To be able to believe Jesus when say yes when he calls us to love our enemies, to live in that freedom, in that joy. Would you pray? I want to pray for us this morning. Father, we desperately need your grace this morning. We've seen how the vastness of your grace, how the Ninevites responded so profoundly, and how we are invited to do the same. We think of the ways that you have come into our lives with your kindness, with forgiveness, with so many chances to turn. And we ask that you would give us the strength and the power that we need to say yes, to accept your help as we seek to love and extend that same grace to our enemies, to those we disagree with, to those that we find it hard to love. Would you give us that strength? Would we rely on you so much more deeply this morning? In your name I pray. Amen.
Wow, yeah, Abraham. I told you, you were in for it. Aren't we happy Bethany said yes? On fire, on fire. Hey, if your name is Anna in this room, Bethany wants to talk to you at the end of the service. She's just gonna pray for you and hug you. But let's just stand before we close. I'm so thankful for the things that God is doing in our church. And I wanna remind you all, if you're watching online, I wanna remind you that when God begins to do some new things in his church, people who would naturally say no begin to say yes. Jonah's a reminder of what we miss out on when we keep saying no. And I'm so grateful for Bethany and the time she's taken to prepare and to help us and to call us to this deeper place. Trust me, the Holy Spirit this week will open your eyes to people that you naturally think are your enemies. And I pray that you will be prompted to extend grace the way God has extended it to us. Hey, before we leave, if you need to talk to someone, pray with someone, maybe just begin to understand what it means to say yes to Jesus. We have just some leaders here in our prayer space that would love to pray for you. We would hate for you to leave carrying something that you'd love to talk to about. But before we go, let me just pray for us. Father, thank you for the gift of your scriptures. And thank you for the reminder that even when we mess up or miss the beautiful things that you're doing, that doesn't disqualify us from coming back and still being part of the good things you want to do in this world. We thank you for Bethany. We thank you for the way we've been able to hear through chapter 3. And we ask that you would help us as we think about next week and how we deal with Jonah's anger. How we deal with that in our own lives and how we still miss things that you want to teach us. So would you draw us back again to continue to learn as we wrap up this series? And keep us sensitive to those that we meet, whether it's school, whether it's at work, whether it's at a coffee shop, who might be ready, just ready, to get a glimpse of your grace for them. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, before you head out, just a reminder, you can grab your tickets for the coffee house if you like that. We're here to help this week. There's some classes going on online. We'd love to see you plugged in and connected. Love you all. See you soon. Later online. Bye-bye.